We're concluding a series of sermons today that we've been doing called Choose Life. Life choices is what this is all about. Our theme as a church has been and is and will be moving life forward. Can someone fix my TV up, please? Moving life forward, because that's what we want to do. We want to move life forward in every sphere and every space of life. Now, to do that, to move life forward requires intentionality. It doesn't happen accidentally. You don't move life forward accidentally. You move it forward with intentionality, meaning you've got to make choices to move life forward from where you are. No matter what you're in, no matter what you're surrounded by, no matter what's happening, you have the opportunity today to begin the journey of moving life forward. Choosing is what we need to be doing. Would you turn to your neighbor and say, choose life?
Choose life.
Choose life. Choosing is what we need to be doing. Choosing to live in the blessing and the goodness and the favor of God. Choosing that. Choosing that is what I'm going to walk towards. I may not be feeling like I'm experiencing a whole lot of it. I may be feeling like it's hiding from me. I may be feeling like God has neglected me, or even that God has forgotten me. But I'm going to, regardless of my feelings and my emotions and my situations and circumstances, I'm going to choose with intentionality to walk towards it, to take baby steps to walk towards it. Choose to live full of gratitude for the moment that you're in. We looked at that last week. In all things, give thanks. In all things, you know, there's a lot of things that I go through that I'm not really thankful for when I'm going through it. But the Bible encourages us that in all things, not for all things, but in all things, to give thanks to the Lord for the moment and for the season that we find ourselves in. Can we? Yeah, thank you. So we're here to choose life. Don't look at the TV, just look at me, and we will get there eventually is what we do. You know, the truth is, in regards to this season, I was thinking this week of this season because there's a lot going on at the moment. There's a lot going on internationally. There's a lot going on nationally. There's a lot going on in our state. There's a lot going on in our city. There's a lot going on all over our world. And you kind of get bombarded by it. And we have certainly been bombarded by the things that have been going on over the last few years. I mean, we've had fires. We've had floods. We've had a pandemic, and we're still living in the consequences of walking our way out of that issue. We've got economic pressures that we've not felt for a considerable amount of time. Anyone here that has a little bit of mileage on their odometer in terms of life, you've lived a little bit of life, you've seen hard economic times before. Like I remember when we purchased our first house, the interest rate was 13.5%. Anyone remember those days? I remember it going up to 18.5%. So when we're talking about interest rates of, you know, 3%, 3.5%, and people are starting to shudder, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet. Like some of the times that the mature age people in this room have been through in terms of, you know, the buying of their home and the holding on to that mortgage when it was getting tight and wages weren't rising and inflation was going out of control. Well, we're starting to see that happen in little ways right now, and it's causing a whole lot of pressure as, you know, the economic pressures are heightened. Inflation is starting to really scoot off on us a little bit. Rising rents, if you're a renter, you know, landlords are raising the rents because they can get more for their house now, and it's a really difficult time if you're renting at the moment and your lease comes to an end and your lease is broken for some reason and you've got to renegotiate because they're upping rents, you know, $80, $100, $150 a week from what people are paying already. And a lot of people who are renters and coming to the end of their lease are finding it very challenging, very difficult to find a new place to live. I know down our way at Tambourine, constantly on the community Facebook page, there's requests of, does anyone have a bit of land I can come put a tent on for my family? And your heart just breaks for the community of people that are traveling around like gypsies because they're forced to, not because they choose to, because they're forced to, because we now have have a new epidemic that is rising in our land. It's going to become a national crisis. It's not just this area. It's all over Australia. There is a national crisis in terms of affordable housing for people. And the problem is only going to escalate because it's just too big for the government to do anything about and to do anything about quickly. They can't solve this problem quickly, and so that's really going to hit our radar before we know it. It's really starting to take off right now. Families are in absolute desperation. Then we've got people that are endeavouring to buy a home. If you're endeavouring to buy a home, there's a lot of pressure around that at the moment with the prices, the unaffordability of it, not just unavailability, but unaffordability in terms of housing and with the possibility of rising interest rates. Then we come to food, and the cost of food has gone through the roof. You're paying $12 for a cabbage. Not in the food co-op, but in a lot of other places, you're paying $12 for a cabbage nowadays. And we get that. We get the farmers have had a really hard time. They had droughts, they had floods, and it's wiped out, you know, a lot of the fresh produce. And so prices are passed on to us, being the consumer, being the customer. Then we have power cost. They're going up, estimated 10 to 12%, surging in terms of power. This is all good news today, isn't it? You're feeling encouraged today? Feeling inspired today? Feeling blessed that you've come to church? I'm like National 9 News, all folded into about 5 minutes there, just giving you the headlines of, and not that you need to know it, but I felt to tell you today, in case you're not a news watcher, that that's what's going on in our world. On top of that, there's community need, which is just escalating in terms of like being a caregiver, because I'm in the caregiver ministry and business, I'll call it that, because that's what I do and what we do as a church. We're well aware of the rising level of need within the community. And, you know, the bottom line is people are just really, really struggling. They're really, really struggling. Then we have our own families. If we bring it back to a personal base, take the rest out of it, it's our own families. Our own families in need. And if you've got children, you know, the dream of children leaving home at 18 years of age and never needing you economically again as a parent, that day is gone. That day is gone. It's like economically children just need our love and support and help and assistance and whatever in every way as parents. And, you know, all of that, as I was writing all that down, I was just exhausted writing it down. I was exhausted writing it down. And it's the way a lot of people feel at this moment. A lot of people just feel exhausted. If you feel exhausted, you feel exhausted for a very good reason. It's because of everything that's happening. And even if a lot of it's not directly happening to you, you're emotionally affected by it because your mind is bombarded by it. And so your mind just consumes it and takes it into your subconscious. It takes it in, and it affects us as human beings. And a lot of people are what I call mentally and emotionally depleted. Mentally and emotionally depleted. It's like there's a hole in my bucket, dear Liza, dear Liza. We've heard enough of that TV ad, haven't we? There's a hole in the bucket. And the truth is we've all got holes in our bucket at the moment, and it's like we're leaking more than we should be in terms of the goodness just kind of it oozes out of us, and it's easy to feel beyond exhausted, just depleted. A lot of my pastor friends that I speak to, I know that's very much where they're living at the moment, because the level of need and call upon them to help. If you add on top of that the problems in our health system at the moment, if you're a healthcare worker, if you're on the frontline services, you know only too well the real life issues in regards to, you know, our ambulance at the moment, and our first responders at the moment, and our health professionals at the moment. There's a whole lot of tension around, and we really just have to look after each other right now, in terms of the way we're doing the journey of life. I've said all that bad news to say this. Galatians 6:9 says this, so let's not get tired of doing what is good. Let's not get tired of doing what is good. You know, it's not wrong to get tired. We all get tired. I get tired. We all get tired. In actual fact, a lot of people are living tired right now. It's just the way life has gone for a little while. It's not wrong to get tired. It's not even wrong to live tired. But what it is wrong to do is to get tired of doing what is good. That's what's wrong. And here, the Apostle Paul encourages us not to use the fact that we're tired of doing good as an excuse to do good, not to do good. We're to always do good. So let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. At just the right time, which I love the way Paul puts this, because it seems to me like God always turns up just when you've had enough, just when you can't take any more, just when you are so depleted, there's not a hole in your bucket, you've lost the whole bucket. It's just almost gone. At that point, God turns up, and here Paul says, at that point, at that right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. This verse has been a tower of strength and is a tower of strength for me. For me, I push myself into the truth of this verse. I engage and embrace and lean into it because it's this kind of truth that keeps me going when I feel depleted, when I feel discouraged, when I feel disheartened. That it's okay for me to be tired, but don't use tiredness as an excuse to stop doing good. Just keep doing the good thing that you're doing, because you are doing a good thing. And God's blessing has a divine appointment with my good. It has a divine appointment with my good. In other words, there's a harvest coming. There's a harvest coming. We're all in this season, and this is what we've been speaking about, this season of reimagining, this season of resetting life and restoring life to things and even rebuilding. And as we've been saying week after week, this is a popular theme in the scriptures. It's a popular theme that the people of God had to live out in the Bible. Seasons where God's people need to realign again with God and his ways to move life forward. And so there's a moment in the book of Deuteronomy, which we're going to look at, where the people of God needed to do this. They were in a season of redirection. And Moses gave them this advice, and I want you to notice, just by way of review, we've looked at this each week, how God's heart was to do three things: to restore, to bless, and increase them. So these few verses before we get to our main text. Moses said, "If at that time you and your children return to the Lord your God, and if you obey with all of your heart and all of your soul all the commands I have given you today, then the Lord your God will," listen to these words, "he'll restore your fortunes." He'll restore you. This whole thought of restoring fortunes is a popular response of God to the people of God when they return to him. God wants to restore the things that have been stolen or lost from us. Then he will make you even more prosperous and numerous than your ancestors. The truth here is that the best is yet to come. When you're in your sense or your season of lostness, it's easy to think, "I'm done." But it's like God's Spirit said, "No, you're not done. The even better is to come. He will make you even more prosperous. And then the Lord your God will then make you successful in everything you do." So God will restore, God will bless, and God will increase. What Moses is doing is he's trying to just reveal the heart of God to humanity, to the people of God, to the Israelites, and he's wanting to show them that God's a God that does good things in spite of every season that you might find yourself in. So God's about to bless, God's about to strengthen, God's about to restore and help you move life forward. But it all depended on this. Verse 15, "Now listen, today I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live." Why choose life? he says, so that you may live, but not only you, so that your children will also live. And he's saying that blessing is connected to our choices, connected to our choices. The choice was life, death, blessing, cursing. It's not difficult to make the choice, is it? When it's presented like that, life and blessing, death and curses. Life and blessing, death and curses. And then he says, now choose. You know, I think that the church worldwide is really at an intersection of life right now in this season of restoration, of resetting, reimagining, and rebuilding. I think we as the church, and we as individuals, and we as families are in a season where we're at a crossroads. And it's not a personal crisis. Sometimes you have a personal crisis and it's all about you. It's about things that you've done. It's about mistakes that you've made. This is more a collective thing. We're like they were saying through the pandemic, we're all in this together. This is like a crisis for us right across the world, and some are doing better than others, but the point of the matter is there's choices that we all individually and then we corporately need to make at this intersection of life. And what we do right now is so important. It is critically important what we do right now. The choices that we make right now will affect and impact not only our lives and our world, but the world and the lives of our children and our children's children. It will affect our future and it will affect our legacy. So here's my three simple thoughts today as we draw this series to a close. The first is this: choosing life means choosing Jesus. Choosing life means choosing Jesus. In Deuteronomy 30 verse 20, it says, you can make this choice by loving the Lord your God and obeying him and committing yourself wholeheartedly and firmly to him. This is the key to your life. The key to your life is in the choice to choose Jesus, to choose God and to commit to him firmly and to love him with all of your heart. And Moses says, this is the key to life. A lot of people are looking for the key to life. What's the key to life? What's the key to success? What's the key to living well? The key is choosing God and choosing to live the God life. I believe the God life is the best life. Any friends in the room believe that today? Anyone online believe that today? Come on, give us a shout out. I believe the God life is the best possible life we can live because it shows us the way. The way. Jesus was asked a question one day by his disciples, and he's engaging with them and interacting with them. And then he says this: don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything's ready, I'll come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going. And then we have this guy pop up, Thomas. He says, God, we don't know the way. He says, we have no idea. We don't know. We have no idea where you're going. So how can we know the way? And then Jesus told him, this verse that's so well known and repeated. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So Thomas's heart was, Jesus, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way. Follow me. Not only am I the way, I am the life. I'm not a life. I'm not even an option. I am the life. There is only life found in me. And also, I am the truth. You know, at the intersection of life, we're all faced with choices. It's like every time you come to a roundabout, you're faced with choices. And there is nothing more frustrating than being behind someone that doesn't know what choice to make when they're at an intersection or a roundabout and you're behind them. We've all suffered the consequences of that. I once did a youth event where we were driving out to a bonfire in our very first church, and we had about 28 cars that were driving out to this bonfire. So we had a lot of kids on board in these cars. We travelled 100 metres from our church, 100 metres to the very first roundabout, and one of the first youth cars at the roundabout took off, then stopped. You know, like people do, because they get balked, because somebody else comes on. Well, he took off and stopped, and there was a comedy of errors from that point. It was bang, bang, bang. By the time about the eighth car hit them, he was in an old Valiant, one of those old Valiant things that they're built like a tank. Well, he was doing at least 60 kilometres an hour by the time he hit them, and boy, did he make a mess. So out of 28 cars, I had like an 8 or 9 car pile up. I had kids everywhere, and of course it was all my fault. It was all my fault because I was a youth pastor, but I wasn't anywhere near them at that point in time. It's because somebody made some bad choices. Praying for you, Dennis. Hope you're doing well. I still remember his name. Still remember his name. To this day, it's his reputation. Spoiled the whole day. When you make mistakes at intersections, not only affects you, it affects a lot of other people around your world. And here, the thought is your family, your children. So at the intersections of life, we're faced with a choice of, here's the choice, Jesus' way or my way? Jesus' way or my way? And the thing I found out about my way is my way doesn't always align up with Jesus' way. But I often think I know better than Jesus. Anyone else in the room? Anyone else here today think you know better than Jesus? Yeah, here's the deal about knowing better than Jesus. You don't. You don't. The Bible says his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. That's why I have so much trouble understanding and grasping the rationale of God's ways and his sensibility. It doesn't seem to make any sense to me. This thought that I know better than God, like the number of times I've thought, if I was God, sure, it'd be trouble if I was God. I'm telling you, it'd be trouble if I was God. Just ask my family. If I was God, it'd be trouble. Thank God I'm not God. Thank God you're not God. Thank God God is God and he alone is God and there's only one true God and he knows better than I know. So when it comes to the choice of Jesus' way or my way, go his way. Turn to your neighbor and say, go his way. Not only will you have Jesus and your way as a choice, it'll be Jesus and or your family way. Now, here, I'm totally for family and family culture and all that sort of stuff, but there'll always be a grate against family way and Jesus' way. And quite often, family way is going to have to give way to Jesus' way. It really is, and we need to understand that as parents, but also as children and as young adults, that the family way clash will clash with the Jesus' way. Not only will family way clash with it, so will your friend's way. Your friend's way. Sometimes your friends are going to want you to go a certain way. But then there's Jesus' way, and you need to make a choice. Am I going to walk the way of my friends, or am I going to walk the Jesus' way? Then you've got culture's way, the way our culture works. And a lot of people excuse things because it's their culture. It's their way. Well, if it doesn't align with Jesus' way, I have to bring it into alignment with kingdom way. Then there's the crowd's way, you know, the people you hang with, the tribe that you associate with in terms of your key influences in your life. Sometimes it's going to be their way as opposed to Jesus' way. And once again, the life choice is in the Jesus camp. That's where the life choice is. Or the political way, according to your political persuasions and your belief about the politics that you hold. Sometimes it'll be a choice between your political way and Jesus' way. And I want to suggest to you today that the Jesus way should trump every other way. It really should be Jesus' way or the highway. It really should be. He could have said that. In actual fact, he did. Lay down your life, is what he was saying. Lay down your life if you want to follow me. And it's not that you give up all of your freedoms. It's not that you give up all of your options and opportunities, but you put your life in his hands and you trust him with your life because he is the way, he is the truth, he is your life. You're not going to trust your life to any fool. You're not. You don't want to fly in that plane. You're trusting your life to God. You're trusting your life to Jesus. So here's the question each one of us have to encounter and answer for ourselves. Whose way, whose truth, and whose life are you going to choose? Whose way, whose truth, whose life am I going to choose? The Bible challenges us with this. It says in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. So it looks right, it feels right, it sounds right, but at the end of it, what's at the end of it? Is there a pot of gold? Or is there nothing? In the end, it leads to death. I think a lot of choices lead to death, but they look right, they sound right, they even feel right. And so the thought is, just because it seems right or feels right or even looks right, it doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it right. It doesn't make it right because somebody else says it's right, because an influencer says it's right, or a crowd says it's right, or a culture says it's right, or a community says it's right, or a political party says it's right. Just because it seems right doesn't make it right. The way you go matters. It matters. The path you walk, it matters. The choices we make, they matter. The life we live, it matters. You only get one. And here's the thing about life, it goes so quickly. So quickly. You know, when I was 13, 14, 15, you never thought you'd grow old. You never thought you'd graduate school. Never. You thought you were in that zone forever. And then you got your license. And the next step after your license was leaving home. You never thought you'd leave home. You never thought you'd get that opportunity. And then you get married. And then you have family. And before you know it, you're in your 30s. And 40s. And you're looking at all these old people in their old age. I'm not going to put a number on it because I would form a lot of enemies in the room very quickly. But you know, you're looking at these old people and you're thinking, wow, they look so old. And then all of a sudden, all of your friends are old. I can't believe how old my friends are as I look at them. And it all happens. The Bible says it happens so quickly. It's like a vapor. It just goes, it's gone. That's how quick life happens. So it's really important. It all matters because in the end, what will it lead to? At the end of the day. So if we want to live a blessed life and our family to be blessed and our future to be blessed, then we need to put our whole heart into serving God and living for God, to seek God in every space of life, to put God first, like the Bible says, to keep Jesus at the center and to make him the core of your being and the core of your life. That is a daily choice. Choosing to love Jesus is a daily choice. It's not a set and forget choice. You can't set and forget it. The problem with set and forget choices is we forget. That's why they're called set and forget. We forget them. We forget that we made a choice. I had to ring up my frequent flyer group this week because I was locked out of my frequent flyer account because I'd forgotten my password. And so, you know, they have these security questions. And the security question was, what's your favorite city in the world? And apparently, years ago, I'd given them an answer. Well, the problem was, I'd totally forgotten what my favorite city in the world was, because that changes, because my favorite city in the world was the last one I was at. So I gave them this answer, and then, I'm not telling you or anyone online, because this answer and that answer, and I'm getting worked up with them. Like, come on, I've proved all my identity. I've told you who I was, where I live, how old I am. Ask me any question about myself or my accounts, and I can answer it. But don't ask me what my favorite city is, because I've forgotten. That's the problem with set and forgets. We just forget them. And so you can't set and forget Jesus because you'll forget him. You'll forget that you made that choice. It's like you've got to wake up every day and it's, Jesus, I choose you today. I choose you today. I said to the team before we came to the service this morning, we gather in a little circle here and have a little huddle for a few moments. And I talked to them this morning about the scripture that says the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies, they never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. And the thought was, you've got to engage and embrace with the faithfulness of God every day, that he loves you every day, that his loving kindness is there for you every day, that his mercy is there for you every day. We got people that are living haunted by grief, hounded by grief, hung up on grief. It's a choice to let go of that and to live in the mercy of God and the grace of God, in the goodness and the loving kindness of God. The Bible says it's new every morning, but if I just sit and forget, I'll forget that. I'll forget it. I don't want to forget it. I want to hang on to that. Like Jesus talking about, take up your cross daily and follow me. You know, in terms of following Jesus, you're only following him if you're actually following him. If you've lost sight of him, you better catch up. You better catch up, because he's not kind of waiting around for you. He's like me when I'm shopping. I'm just walking. I walk fast. Anyone else in the room walk fast? Yeah, I walk fast. I don't meander. I don't wander. I get from there to where I want to be very, very quickly. And I quite often look back, and if Cheryl's in the shop with me, she's back there. She's wandering. She's meandering. She is in every shop, in every item, in every special. I'm going for the one thing. Everyone say the one thing? Because Paul said, this one thing I do. This one thing I do. I'm not getting distracted by special signs and this and the hawkers and calling out to me. I'm a man on a mission. I'm hunting. I'm in trouble now. I'm leaving the building straight at the conclusion of this sermon. I'm going straight home. If you've lost sight of Jesus, catch up. Turn to your neighbor and say, catch up. Secondly, choosing life. Are we doing good? We doing good, Cheryl? Choosing life means choosing love. Choosing life means choosing love. Here's a familiar face. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said, I've decided to stick with love because hate is too great a burden to bear. He said that in a time and in a moment of world history where there was so much hate, there was so much hatred, for the color of his skin, for the tribe that he came from, the people that he represented. And he lived through that. These words were words that were not just uttered from his lips, they were words within his heart. I've decided to stick with love because hate is too great a burden to bear. You know, there's no one in our world that we should be hating on. There's no one in our world that we should be hating on. We should be locating ourselves in the most powerful force in the world, which is the force of love. The force of love. You know, Jesus' love and Jesus' way of loving was an all-inclusive love. It was an all-inclusive love for the world. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's people of every tribe, every nation, every tongue, every economic circumstance. If we only love those that love us, then we really don't know love. If we only like those that like us, we really don't know what the love of God is. If that's how we love, our love circle is way too small. Jesus said these words in Luke 6:32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners, even unbelievers love those who love them. That's the lowest form of love for humanity, is to love those that love you and to bless those that bless you. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. But love your enemies and do good to them, then your reward will be great. Love who? Really? Love your enemies? We're almost in state of origin season. We're almost there. Like, I love this time of year because it's like, this is your moment where you can, dare I say this? Yeah. I think you can have a love-hate relationship where you love your team and you hate that other one in a righteous way. And we all know we're in the room today. If you're in the room here right now, I want to remind you what state you're in. Queensland. You love this state. If you don't, you're not a tree. Leave it. Love it. Love it proud. Love it. Support your state. Play for your state. Play for your team. Miss Leanne's got the right cardigan on today. For the team. Jesus, though, his ways are higher than mine. He said, no, you can't hate New South Wales. You've got to love them. You've got to love your enemies. Love those that curse you. Love those that do you wrong. He has such a high way. Such a high way. Jesus was asked a question by a Pharisee who was just a professional religious expert. Asked a question about the law of Moses, like, what's the most important law? Because they wanted to reduce it all to laws, and so Jesus kind of played their game, and he said, well, here it is. Here's the most important law in all the law of Moses, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love God that way. And he doesn't stop there. He says, this is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is just like it, which is to love your neighbor as you love yourself. And then he uses this very interesting phrase. He says, all of the law and the prophets hang. It all rests on the foundation of these two commandments. Let me give you the background to this thought and the background to these verses. The Jewish people had created 613 laws from the Ten Commandments that were given to Moses. So God gave them 10, and of those 10, they extrapolated it out to create 613 laws that the people had to keep to be right with God. 613 laws, silly laws, nonsense laws, that were really cultural laws and cultural preferences and opinions. They weren't the law of God by any means. But they created 613 laws to make it so complicated. It was so complex, it was impossible to live that way. Can I just say that God never intended for it to be complicated for us? He never intended for it to be complicated for us. He intended for it to be concise. And so when Jesus was asked, what's the most important law? Out of all the laws, he grabs two. And he says, these two, loving God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. He says they're both equally important. And not only that, all the other laws and everything the prophets say rests on these two laws. An interesting fact is that in the Ten Commandments, the first five refer to our, that way is vertical, isn't it? Vertical relationship with God, the first five. The second five refer to our horizontal relationship with each other. So in the ten, there are two. And Jesus, when asked what's the most important one, says there are two that are equal. So Jesus takes the ten and reduces the ten to two and just says, to make it simple, love God, love people. Love God with all of your heart and love people the same way. So the thought is, well, who is my neighbor? Everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, hello, neighbor. Hello, neighbor. Hello, neighbor. Everybody's your neighbor. See, when Jesus was asked that question, the person that asked it wanted to reduce the concept of neighbor to be the person that physically lived next door to them. But Jesus is saying everybody is your neighbor. The most marginalized, the most despised, that you would never want to even associate with, Jesus is saying that one there is your neighbor, and I hold you accountable to love that one like you love me. If you say you love me, don't tell me you hate them. Because that polarization is not part of God's way, that's man's way. That's man's heart, not God's heart. And so choosing life means to choosing to love God. It means also choosing to choose the way of love. Lastly, choosing life means redefining family. Redefining family. You know, God gives us natural family, and natural family is the most beautiful thing. It's the most beautiful thing, but it doesn't always work. It doesn't always work, and that's a reality for a lot of people today, and we have a lot of different versions of family today, and that's okay. The important thing is that we have family, that we have family, because family in the idealistic way that it's presented to us in the scriptures may not always work out for you. And you can't control family. You can't select your family. You can't pick your family. You may not have any physical family today because of the circumstances of life. And this thought does not exclude you, because we're all included in this thought of choosing family today. So don't tune out on me right now. Don't tune out thinking, well, this doesn't apply to me because of this situation or this circumstance. Natural family is beautiful if you have it. It's wonderful to have it in all of its imperfections, in all of its aspects that aren't working. Natural family is still a beautiful thing. But beyond natural family, God has given us all spiritual family, and he's given us spiritual family because not everyone has natural family. That's why. So that we can all feel the family feels. The family feels. The family feels are good. It's good to feel comfortable with people. It's good to feel comfortable around people and to know that people are family, you know. I find it quite a challenge going to places that I've not been before where I don't know people and, you know, they're not my family in terms of, like, even churches. If I go to another church and I occasionally visit another church when I get tired of the preaching here, I go somewhere else. And normally when we're on holidays, you know, we'll just pop into a church somewhere, but now we tend to go online here, actually. But, you know, we pop into somewhere. Even though I'm a pastor, it's like it's awkward for me because I don't know the songs. I don't know the people, and I'm measuring everything from the moment I'm in there. I'm gauging everything. I'm putting them through a critique list of how they do this and how they do that, and, you know, how they enter the stage and how they leave the stage, you know, it's just what we do. That's what goes on in the crazy head of pastors and leaders when you do that sort of thing. But I don't particularly feel comfortable because I don't know them. But I know you. I know you. And there's a sense that many of you have become family because you're family here. And that's what happens when you do the journey together. I know your story. I know your wins. I know your losses. I know your sorrows and your griefs. And I know your blessings and your successes. And I cheer you on in every season. And others do in this room. And they notice when you're not here. They notice when you can't be here. They notice when you've got limitations around your world. Are you ever out of their thoughts? No, never. Never. Because we're family. My son and my daughters are never out of my thoughts. They are always in my thought. They are always in my zone because they come from my home. And they are out of my loins. And they are my family. And my family. Can you say that? I think you can say, I said that. Sometimes I say stuff and I think, should you say that after I've said it? Jesus one day, he introduced a whole new radical thought. A radical thought about what family was. He's in this home and so he's talking to his disciples and the people of the home, and someone in the home comes to him and says, hey Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to see you. They want to have a chat. They want to talk to you. Listen to what Jesus said. Because Jesus can sound kind of out there sometimes. He says this. He replied to him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Who is my mother? And who are my... I don't suggest you do this to your natural family, by the way. Who is my mother? Oh, well, I'd never do this to my mother. Hello, Mum. She's online today. I'd never do this. Who is my mother? And who is my brothers? And then pointing to his disciples, he said, here is my mother. I don't know which male disciple he was pointing to at that time. But here is my mother and here are my brothers. The ones that were in the room. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. I say that to say this. Family in the kingdom of God in the church is not defined by where you come from. It's not defined by where you come from. It's defined by the fact that God has adopted you. Adopted you. Here's the beautiful thing about adoption. My parents didn't have any choice about who I was and how I looked. And when I was introduced to the world and they looked at me as a baby, like every mother and father thinks their baby is the most beautiful beautiful little thing they've ever seen. But I've got to be honest with you, I've looked at some babies over my time, and I wanted to slap the doctor. But you think it's the most beautiful thing. And they are. They really are. Really are. But my parents had no choice about my makeup. They just had to accept me as I was, and they were responsible for me. That was it. But when you're adopted, somebody came along and said, "We want you in our family. We choose you. We choose you." There's so much harshness in a world when you feel either lost or abandoned because you need to be adopted. But when someone adopts you, they're choosing you. You're chosen today. Most of us in the room have not had to work through that process and the complications, the complexities of being physically and naturally adopted. But we are spiritually adopted. We're adopted. I love this thought, Ephesians 1:5. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. God adopted you. Go figure. Go figure. He adopted you. Think of that for a moment. He wanted you. He chose you. Would you choose you? Have a look around the room. Would you choose them? Maybe most of them. But God chose all of us. All of us chosen by God. Adopted by God in the family, because this is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. You never have an excuse to have the attitude, "I'm not wanted." You never have that excuse. Because the cross of Jesus is a symbol given to the world that says, "I want you. I choose you. I die for you. I lay down my life for you." Strong natural family is one of the best things you can have in this world. It's so valuable. It's so important to the formation of a healthy human being. But also strong spiritual family is just as important, if not more important, for every one of us. Christ followers have a broader definition of what family is. And I don't diminish my family in any regard. I love my family, my natural family. I give my time to them on every opportunity that I possibly can. They're in my mind, they're in my heart, and there's nothing I wouldn't do for them. It wouldn't matter what the cost, and they do cost me a lot. They do. They cost me a lot. It wouldn't matter what the cost, I would pay it because I love them. But my spiritual family means a whole lot more to me too, in just the same way. Here's the thing with spiritual family. To be spiritual family, you've got to behave like spiritual family. Behave like spiritual family, love like spiritual family, gather like spiritual family, build like spiritual family, connect like spiritual family, believe like spiritual family, engage like spiritual family, love like spiritual family, pray like spiritual family, reach out like spiritual family, be open like spiritual family, be the family. Be the family that always has the door open. Be the family that has the gate open. Be the family that has the welcome mat out. Be the family that always wants to grow and build and develop and extend. Embrace others, because we belong in this family. Jesus, Paul said, now you who are not Jewish or are not foreigners or strangers any longer, you're not Jewish, you're not foreigners or strangers any longer, but you're citizens together with God's holy people, and you belong in God's family. I belong in God's family. You belong in God's family. It's an invitation Jesus gives for all of us. It's a choice to belong in the family of God. It's a choice to choose Jesus. It's a choice to choose love. It's what I call a life choice. A life choice. And here's my encouragement. It's a choice to make every single day. Every single day of your life, when you wake up, make your heart choose God. Make your heart choose Jesus. Because every day you wake up, Jesus chooses you. His steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. Would you please stand with me today? I want to pray for us all today. I want to pray. The words of this song that we sang earlier that we're going to close our service with today says, He's the same God that was the God of Moses. He's the same God. And He is the same God today. The Bible says He's the same yesterday, today, forever. The good news about God is you can have confidence that His heart for you, His love and commitment to you never ever changes. It never changes. It's the same every single day. Father, I pray today, in spite of every circumstance, situation in this room today, that, Lord, Your love for us remains the same today. You are the same God. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You are still the way, the truth, the life. And so I will follow You. I will follow You. In this family, I will be family, Father. I pray people to have a sense of family today in Your house, that we behave family, that we believe family, that we belong to family, Father, and we express that strongly towards each other. Help us to live it well, to make these life choices well, Father, every day, no matter what the circumstances of life may be. Help us not to get tired of doing what is good, of doing what is good, because the good things that we do have a time when God is going to come and break out His blessing. And we thank You for that today. Help people that are discouraged today. Help people that are depleted today, is my prayer. These things happen, God, because we're human. But we look to You, one that has answers beyond our humanness, to help us be restored today and encouraged today, because You're the same God and You never give up on us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together as we draw our service to a close today.
You heard Your children and You hear Your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then and You will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same.
You are the same God. You are.
week. Thank you very much for being with us today. God bless you. God bless your family. All the best for those that are online today. We love you. We're praying for you that God will be with you. Have the most amazing week. Hospitality's open now. Cafe's open. Why don't you take a few moments to hang around, have a chat, enjoy some food, some coffee with some friends and family today. Co-op's also open if you want to buy your groceries.